While you're turning your Bible to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, I want to say and put a P.S. and more really in a P.S. of Brother DeMichael said about being thankful for the hospitality here and the kindnesses and just the invitation to be here. It's a great privilege. It's been a great privilege to preach with these men. I don't know whether it shows or not, but I have quite an inferiority complex. And it wasn't helped very much a little bit when a mother told me a few minutes ago that her son wanted to know if Brother Maggot was going to preach again tonight. I said, I didn't need that. It's a privilege to sit under other men of God. God says they give them to us as gifts. And as I sit under other men, I say, Lord, let me have something from them and try to glean something from them. They're always a blessing to me. I have to confess, as I listen to Brother White, Lord, I sure wish I could preach like that, but I don't think I could ever work up that kind of a sweat. And I heard about Brother DeMichael for several years. And Brother Landolt had told me some years ago, he said, Preacher, you need to just make a special trip and go out and meet Brother DeMichael. He'll be a great blessing to you. I'd never met him, never heard him preach, and I heard him preach the other evening. I said, I understand now what Brother Landolt was speaking about. And I watched him preach and listened to him. I said, Lord, I sure wish I could preach like that. But I have a problem sometime where I have a speech impediment. I lose my involuntary muscles, and sometimes I cannot articulate words. And I thought, Lord, if I could just preach like that, but I don't think I could ever preach and chew gum at the same time. But he explained that tonight. He said, that's not always his way. So I said, well, Lord, maybe I can be helped anyway. It's been a great privilege to be here. And I trust in this last service of the meeting that God will not leave us before we're finished tonight. That he'd give us something out of the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're grateful tonight. We enjoy thy gifts. Lord, we confess tonight we're not worthy of the benefits that you load upon us daily. We're grateful tonight to thee. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you for what these days have meant to our own heart. Now as we come to this service tonight, Lord, I pray again as we place our crippled feet beneath your table, you'd set something before us tonight that would help each home, each family, and each life. We'll thank you and praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribe, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. If you'll notice in verse 4, there's one of the most unusual expressions in the Bible. So I want to use that one place that I know of, where David gave what God had done for him, and then said God had chosen him. But I think one of the great expressions is where he said, He liked me. God liked me. I don't know about you, but that did something to my heart. No one likes rejection. No one likes to be unliked. Well, we can put on a facade at times, but deep down in our heart, we don't like rejection. We like folks to like us. I want God to like me. There is a difference between love and like. They're not spelled alike, of course, but they're different in meaning. We love our children. Not appearing here tonight, if you have a sound mind, you love your children. But you have to confess sometimes there are times you don't like them. I've had five. I have five children. I loved them dearly, love them now dearly. But there were times I just didn't like them. I worked in Christian education for a quarter of a century. I have boys and girls coming through school all the time. And I love those boys and girls. They're other people's children, but they're mine. And I love those kids, but there's some I don't like. And I have to work at working with them. And I just have to ask God to help me like them. No question about me loving them. I do that. The Bible tells us there's some things we ought not to love. Some of the things we're not to love are things of the world. We're guilty sometimes. And I guess even I have said it at times. And I try to check myself since God taught me the principle. I said, well, I love that. Well, we ought not to love things. We like things. We reserve love for our family and for God. I think there's a difference about it. And we try to teach young people, you don't love things. You can like things. There are a lot of things I like. But my love is toward my family and toward God, toward people. It's important to understand that. I'm thankful tonight. The Bible instructs us that God loved us, past tense, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And I'm thankful that it's present tense. God loves us. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I'm convinced that even though His grace is shed upon us, we can behave in such a way that we can have Him like us as well. There's no question about the wording in that passage of Scripture. You can say, well, He just meaning there that God just chose Him. No, God used the word chose there. He said He liked me. There was something about David that God liked about David. Because He liked David, He chose him to be the king over Israel. And as I got thinking about that, I thought, Lord, I want you to like me. I want you to like me. When I get to heaven, I want to know that God liked me. No question about Him loving me, but I'd sure like to have Him like me. And so I said, what were some of the things that David did, or what was there about David's life? What was there that David came to a place he realized that God liked him. Now, David had a lot of problems in his life. Well, you want to find a man who had a problem with the flesh, you don't go any further than David. He had all kinds of problems. A lot of folks I can identify with in the Bible, I can identify with David. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, I put no confidence in the flesh. But I'm thankful the love of God goes way beyond that and saves us in spite of ourselves. And He keeps us saved in spite of ourselves. And I say so often, it was a great miracle when God saved me 36 years ago. That was a miracle. But I've come to appreciate a greater miracle than that, the fact that He keeps me saved. I don't know about you, He keeps me saved. That's a miracle. The fact that we know all that we know about God, and with this old flesh sometimes still gets the best of us. And we say, God still loves me in spite of that. And glory to God for that. But I want God to like me. And I was looking at some of the things about David's life. Could I give you just a few tonight in this last meeting of this great series we've had here? And the fellowship, the fact that God has met with us and walked up and down the aisles and corridors of your heart. I know He has mine as I've listened to the preaching these last 3 days. There are some things about David's life that caused God to like him as well as love him as well. First of all, I want to say that God liked David because David was faithful in his duties. One of the outstanding things about David, you'll find over there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God told the prophet that I called David from following the sheep. A lot involved in David with those sheep. Remember the day when the prophet came to that little town in the hills of Judea, and the message had gotten out and the word had spread, the man of God's coming, the man of God's coming. That was a big deal in those days. And boy, they gathered around. They wanted to be there for the man of God to be there. And boy, they got themselves all ready. The man of God's coming. What's going to take place? We're going to have a sacrifice. We'll probably have a feast. Boys and girls were excited. Moms and dads were excited. Everyone was ready for the man of God. And when the man of God showed up, they were all lined out. They were ready to greet him, enjoy the festivities of the day. But there was one who was not there. It was a teenage shepherd lad out there in the hills, taking care of daddy's sheep. Boy, he wanted to be in town. He wanted to be in town so bad. That's where everyone else was. But he had some duties to take care of. Daddy had said, "Son, it's your lot to take care of those sheep. Sorry, son. You're the youngest. You're the youngest of all of them. That's your duty." David took care of those sheep. He earned a reputation by taking care of those sheep. He never lost one. There's no record in the scripture. It would have spoiled the type, wouldn't it? David never lost one of his father's sheep. Oh, he carried that as a great burden on his heart. Those are my father's sheep. And there came a time he had the privilege to give the testimony of that. When he was questioned about his ability to face a giant, he said, "Sir, let me tell you about it." He said, "There come a time a lion came along, another time a bear came along and tried to take some of my daddy's sheep, and they did not get away with it." He was very careful about those sheep. I'm thankful he was careful about his duties. He protected those sheep, he cared for those sheep, and if you ever notice when you read about him, even when he went somewhere, he never left those sheep alone. He always put a keeper in charge of them. When he went off to check with his brothers in the military and seeing how they're doing, obeying his daddy's commission, the Bible says he left his sheep with a keeper. Aren't you glad tonight you have a shepherd to never leave you alone? And he's left you in care of a keeper like the Holy Ghost of God. Takes good care of the sheep. God liked David. He didn't neglect his duties. I said, "Well, Lord, I need to learn about that. There's some duties I don't like. I don't know about you. There's some duties I don't like to do, but they're my duties." And I said, "God, help me with my attitude about those duties. I need to take care of those things. I know there's a lot of things going on over here and a lot of things going on over there, but God, I've got some duties to take care of. I don't miss my pulpit very often on Sundays. They're my sheep. They're my responsibility, not someone else's. They're mine. And there's times I'd like to be away, and vacation, I'd like to be gone on some Sundays, but I got some duties. And I want God to like me, so I've got to set some priorities about some duties." Don't you want God to like you? I mean, isn't that important in our lives? God, I want you to like me. Then I find also that David loved God's law. Boy, he loved God's law. He said David had a lot of problem with the flesh. He sure did, but he loved God's law. He said it's sweeter than honey out of a honeycomb. Oh, he says, "I love thy law. Oh, Lord, I love thy law." You read through the Psalms where David writes about the law of God. The law of God wasn't frustrating to David. Oh, he had problems with it. He was a man of the flesh. But he loved that law. And guess what? God liked him for that. No question about God loving him, but God liked him. He said, "David, you like my law, don't you? God, more than that, I love your law. It's perfect. It's right. It's holy. God, I love thy law. It's all that you expect of me. And God, I'm so sorry I don't keep that law, but I love that law." I think God smiled on David because of that. God liked him. Bible says so. David said, "He liked me. And because he liked me, he made me king." I want God to like me. Oh, I know he loves me, but I want him to like me too. There's some other things about David the Bible tells me that he never ceased to marvel at God's handiwork. The privilege and blessing of David out on those Judean hillsides at night. Boy, no street lights. What a blessing. Out there, no hill, no artificial lights. And there he was out on those Judean hillsides at night, and those stars must have been like he could have reached up and just picked them out of the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Those weren't just idle words that he was writing when he wrote that psalm. They were the very pathos of his heart as he marveled at the handiwork of God. Don't you know God's proud of what he's done? God's proud of what he's done. And he likes to have you brag on what he's done. The Bible says so. In fact, even when he gave his son, if you'll just brag on it, God will do something special for you. He'll like you if you brag on his son. All that he's done. David always marveled at the handiwork of God. Don't ever get away from that. Mr. Magnus and I drive down the highways, and my land, how we enjoy nature. I'm not a nature freak, but we spent some years in geology and geography and all that sort of business, and we learned to appreciate some of the things that the evolutionists never see, or the paleontologists, they never see what I see. And I drive through these road cuts, and I look over yonder and see the rolling hills and flying over the Alps and seeing all, and say, look what my Father's done. Look what my God has done. My God does that. Never get over marveling at the, you know what that'll do? God will like you for that. You see, you like what I done, son? I had a little girl. She'd already gone to heaven, but there was one little thing. One thing she used to say about me used to make me feel so good. She said, my daddy can do anything. Boy, a lot of things I can't do, but boy, I'd like to have that little girl tell me, daddy, something happened to the little toy. Daddy can fix it. Daddy can fix it. Boy, I'd do my best to fix it. And boy, when they brag on me about fixing it, I really like them for that. I want God to like me. And I'm going to marvel at His handiwork. Just the things that He's created. You ever stand at Niagara Falls and look at that thing? He made that just for me to look at. Just for me to enjoy. Just to look at the roaring water and say, wow, my Father's the only one to ever do anything like that. It'll get Him to like you if you just marvel at His handiwork. David said He liked me and made me king. There's some other things that David did. He was awed at God's greatness. God's greatness. He was awed at God's greatness. Young people go through fads. We adults go through fads. I hate fads. But I'm addicted to fads, probably like a lot of you are. I try not to. I try to keep the same kind of clothes. I know they change in sizes back and forth. But we still get caught up in it one way or another. But teenagers, they're experts at fads. They know how to have fads. And they'll have, in their vernacular and in their languages, they'll pick up things that in themselves are not wrong, but they're just fads. And of course, we try to take care of that in school and be sure things don't get out of line. But one thing I tried to teach our young people, you know, several years ago, it seemed to be a favorite expression. Young people said, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. Everything they'd say, man, that's awesome. Well, I realized, let me get out of line here. I said, kid, let me tell you something. Let's stop using that word, all right? Let me tell you why. Only God is awesome. The Bible said He's awesome. Only God's awesome. I mean, something else may be great. It may be terrific. But only God's awesome. Save that word for Him. And just stand just in the presence of His person and say, God, You're awesome. It's more than what He's done. It's who He is. He's awesome. He'll like you for it. David thought he was awesome. My God is awesome. My God can beat your God. Man, He's awesome. And God will like you for that. Just brag on it. Say, I've never seen anyone like you. I've never met anyone like you. You're awesome to me. And so help the young people. I just put a big old thing on my door. You know, God is awesome. Only He is awesome. God liked David for that. David was ready to acknowledge God's protection and provision. How often we get in the flesh sometimes and I can take care of that. I can handle that. David learned that was not right. And one of the greatest things David ever wrote under the pen of inspiration, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because I'm strong? Because I can do things? No. Because He's my shepherd. He's my provision. He's my protector. All that I have is because of Him. All that I am is because of Him. I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. And so I brag on Him about it. It'll get Him to like you. I think that's why he liked David. David said he liked me to make me king over all Israel, ready to acknowledge God's protection and provision. How often we get in the flesh and we can take care of it, and then we make a mess and we try to, God, help me clean up this mess. Sometimes God, I believe, says to me, you made it, you clean it up. And so God, help me not to make those messes. Help me to stay in the realm of, Lord, please. So many times we want to take off and say, God, are you with me? Rather than say, God, which direction are you going? Let me follow. We need to learn to do that. He'll like you for that. He's our protection. He's our provider as well. Put no confidence in the flesh. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. You know, this is not my joy. It's His joy. What's He joy in? He's joy in doing things for me. And so I learned to find my strength in the fact that he has a joy in doing something for me. Glory to God. Wow. I want him to like me. I know he loves me, but I want him to like me as well. David always was mindful of God's grace and mercy. The one thing David never forgot is where God found him. Oh, David didn't major on his shortcomings and his failures, but he did not ever forget where God found him. One of the biggest mistakes you and I'll ever make is to think that we've really come a long ways. Remember the pit where he found you in, the miry clay, that he took you out of that clay pit and put your feet upon a solid rock and established your going. It's him that did that. It's him who enabled me to walk with God. It's him who enabled me to see. It's God Almighty who did all that for me. I know where I came from. He'll like you for that. If you'll just remember where you came from. Don't ever get to the place where you think you're a big shot or anything, that you can do things without God. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am nothing. I know what I am outside of Christ, but how I rejoice what I am in Christ. I want him to like me for that. I want to just brag on that with him. David had a humble heart. Amazes me to see a big man handle things gently. That always amazes me. I had a man in my church who was a great big fella. He was a huge fella. He'd go bear hunting without a switch. He was just a big fella. And whenever they had a baby, he'd carry that baby around. That baby looked so out of place in his big arms. I mean, he'd just carry that baby around just like that. And every time he'd do that, I'd say, "Well, that's what I'm like with God. That's why I'm in his arm just like that." There's no effort for that big old boy to carry that baby. Even the baby get bigger, no problem at all, you know, just carrying that child around. David had a humble heart about that. Before men, he had a humble heart. Remember when it was offered to him, if he'd go out and do something, he could be the king's son-in-law. He said, "Me, the king's son-in-law? I'm not worthy to be a king's son-in-law." Most of us would say, "Yeah, great." Not David. He did not lose that humility before men. He also said about men, he said, remember one day Saul was chasing him out on a hillside, and physically speaking, carnality, and what I would do, well, I'd just set up my fortification. I'd be ready to scrap, I guess, but not David. You see David out there and crying out to the king. He said, why would you chase me? I'm nothing more than a dog or a flea on a dog. Why would you chase me?" That's different than what most of us would say, isn't it? "What are you trying to kill me for? I'm anointed of God. I'm someone special." But not David. He said, "I'm nothing more than a dog running over these hills. Why would you spend your time, King Saul, chasing me?" Before God, he kept a humble heart. Who has not read it? Read your Bible law, has not read Psalm 51. And read that great confession of David. "Oh God. Oh God. Oh God." And I guess out of the summation of that whole psalm, I hear, "Oh God," that cry of that heart to God, "Oh God." You talk about humbling himself before God. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You talk about a humble heart. God liked him for that. He felt his service was better than sinful friends. David, who knew he had been anointed king, David with a throne beneath him, you know what he wrote? "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." When we get to the place that we're too good to do a little cleaning job or pick up something or get dirty and put on our work clothes, when we get too good for that, better be careful. I want God to like me. What is there to do, Lord? Anything. Anything. If we're not careful, sometimes we preachers think it, "Well, I'm just above that." And once in a while, we need to grab the toilet brush and go in and clean a few bowls. It helps us. And as a preacher preached the other night, helps us go out and scrape a little bit of bubble gum off the parking lot. Well, I've got something. I got a solvent I clean it with. I don't use a scraper anymore. But we need, I want God to like me. I don't want to lose that. And I have to work at that. Oh, we have, we men, we got a pride down in our breast. We have to fight that thing. It's an angry, vicious beast, and it'll devour us if we're not careful. I want God to teach me how to maintain a humble heart before Him. I want Him to like me, like He liked David. David was known to behave wisely. Remember what it said about David after he slew Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 18? The very next words after that great battle there in chapter 18, it said that David, he was invited into the palace, mind you now. I mean, he had become a somebody. I mean, he had done what no one else was able to do. He had done what the king was afraid to do. Man, he could have really been somebody in his own eyes. But the Bible says he behaved himself wisely. I don't believe anyone ever heard that day or day after, a few days later, man, you should have seen what I did that giant. Boy, did I fix him. They never heard that from David. He was not boastful about what he did. He was careful about that thing about pride. He behaved himself wisely. How often God has to bring that verse to my remembrance? Preacher, preacher, where's your wisdom? Preacher, you better zip the lip. Preacher, you better watch that heart. I want God to like me, don't you? God, teach me to behave wisely. You see, we do have behavior problems even as adults. God, teach me to behave wisely. And because David did, God said, I like him. And that message was conveyed to David so that David was able to say, God liked me, and He made me king. Another thing about David, I found it was a great blessing to me. David honored God's order. If there's one thing that, if you want to stay on the right side of God about, if you'll just learn how God likes things in order. God says, let everything be done decently and in order. Everything, that's everything. Because of my background, I guess, and maybe in the area of machine repair, that sort of thing, I understand that, hey, something can't run unless it's in order. You take a valve out of your engine, you aren't going anywhere. You try to hang a piston on the side of the exhaust pipe, you're not going anywhere. I mean, you've got to get that thing in the right place. You're driving down the road. You ever think while you're driving? And sometimes it bothers me in the trip, and I have to get over to enjoy my trip. I'm driving down the highway, and I'm doing the speed limit. And you know what I catch myself doing? Think about all those busy valves going up and down that engine like that. I says, you big dummy, don't worry about that. They know what they're doing. But that's what I see. And I'm reminded again, if it weren't for the order in that engine, how would those things go up? Ten thousands of time every time you take a little old trip. Those pistons run up and down that cylinder wall fashion. You can blink your eye or even think about it. You're doing 70 miles down the highway and that thing is just all those things inside that engine. You can't believe how fast they're moving or how many times they're moving. And if you're riding with Brother Landau, it's unbelievable. But I found that God's a God of order. And if you just learn to keep things in order, things get out of order, put them back in order. And I find that if you'll do that, how that helps. David was careful about God's order. David had been anointed king. God had assured his heart that throne was his. But you know what he was not going to do? He was not going to touch God's anointed. That would have disturbed the order. You remember there in the cave, King Saul had bedded down for the night. In the back of the cave where David and the men were. And one of the men said to David, David, sir, now's your time. Get him. Get him. David said, No, I'm just going to cut off a little bit of his garment. He'll know I've been here. He cut that thing off and went back in the back of the cave. And morning, King Saul got up and left. And boy, did his heart smote him. He had transgressed. You say, that's nothing. Oh, it was something. Something had gotten out of order. Oh, that burdened David's heart. God liked him because of that burden. There was another time, you remember, David was on one side of a mountain, on one side of a valley, and King Saul was on another side of the valley, and King Saul bedded down for the night, and all the guards, they sort of relaxed. I mean, they weren't afraid of David. What was he going to do? They were chasing him. And David and a couple of his men went over and stood at the feet of the sleeping king, God's anointed. And the man says, "Let me do it. Let me do it, David." David says, "No, we can't do it." So he just took the canteen and ran. Next morning, he chided Abner, the guard, the captain, the great guard. He said, hey, Secret Service man, what are you doing? Look what I got. But he didn't put his hand on God's anointed. We live in a time, I think the preacher said it so well, Brother DeMichael said it so well a few minutes ago. These people fooling around with God's order in the church. If you want to get on God's bad side, you mess with his bride. You realize when Samuel, in the Old Testament, God made so many things a typology. This book's such a photo of them. I get so excited about this. I leaf through God's. You ever realize the great typology? For instance, you take David. He was a man of war, and God wouldn't allow him to build the house of God because he was a man of war. And David's a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to realize that's the picture of Jesus Christ during this dispensation, this church age. And David couldn't put the house together at the time, but he could gather all the materials for it. And isn't that what's happening in this church age? Stone added here and stone added here, and Jesus just gathering all the stones together. And then when it comes, Solomon comes along, Solomon puts it all together, and Lord Jesus Christ is the antitype of Solomon, only be during the millennium when that thing becomes the great habitation of God. But you read back there in the first couple of chapters of Kings, remember before David died. I'll get back to what I'm talking about in a minute, but I think it has to do with the order. David called Solomon and said, "Solomon, now there's, I want you to be mindful about some of these things. Some of these men, remember Adonijah," and he gave him some instructions about Adonijah. And then he said, "Remember Joab, there's some things to be taken care of about Joab." And then he said there was another one. What was that third man's name? Everybody remember? There was a third man there. Shimei. He said, "Solomon, now there's some things about those three men you take care of." And if you read through the scripture, that's the only thing that Solomon just took care of in those chapters are devoted to that. And Adonijah, you remember, he's the one that was going to take the throne away from his father David, and that thing was settled, and Solomon became king. So Solomon gave Adonijah some instruction: if you do so and so, then fine, you can live, you can stay alive. And so Solomon gave him some order to follow. Adonijah one day, he went to Bathsheba and he said, "Would you do a favor for me? Would you go ask the king if I can have the hand of that girl over there?" When the word came to Solomon, Solomon became angry. Why didn't he ask for the throne too? You ever wonder why he was angry at that Adonijah for asking for that girl that had ministered to the old king, that virgin girl? I don't think we'd be far wrong to realize that that's a young lady in the book of Solomon. I mean, Song of Solomon. Oh, I know she's called a Shulamite in Solomon, but she was a Shunammite girl, and I think that Shulamite was just a pet name that Solomon had given to that girl. And all the while that girl had taken care of that dying king, Solomon had fallen in love with that girl. And when daddy died, when the king died, that girl went back home. And her sisters were jealous of her and put her out there in the field and made her work. You know the great story of Solomon. And here was Adonijah now asking for the one that Solomon loved. One of these days, one of the things that Jesus Christ is going to settle a score on is people who mess with his bride. He is going to settle the score on that. You can write that down. You mess with his girl and you are in trouble. Solomon said, "Adonijah, I've had it with you. What else you want? My throne? You see, the bride of Jesus Christ is so important, he equates it with all of his power and all of his authority. After all, it was the bride for whom he died. I'm talking about the order. You better not mess with the church. You better not mess with anybody's church. The man who stands behind the pulpit, God will take care of him if he's not right. If you don't like it, just move on down the road, mind your business. But you better leave God's church alone. David respected that order of God. And God liked him for that. I find that David was content with God's dealing with him. Absalom, that son that David didn't correct, refused to correct while he was growing up, he became a rebel. And he was going to take the throne, and did take the throne. And David, he just leaves the city. You talk about a sad scene. That's a sad scene. A son overthrowing his father. David's making his way out across the Brook of Kidron, on out through there with the entourage that was with him. Along comes the priest and said, "Sir, sure, we brought the ark. We brought the ark." You know what David said about that? He said, "You take that ark back to the city. You put it back there in the tent where it belongs. If it's the Lord's will, he'll restore me back there. And if not, I'm just getting what I deserve anyway." You talk about contentment. I don't know a better illustration in all the Bible than that. You take the ark back where it belongs, and if God is pleased to restore me to that, I'll praise his name. And if he leaves me out here, I'm going to praise his name anyway. That is contentment. God liked him for that. You know how God likes. Oh, he'll love us. He loves us, no question about that. But you know how you can get him to like you? Just be content with your lot in life. Amen. Everybody's not going to be able to preach like Brother DeMichael. And so I have to be settled with my lot in life. How many can preach like Brother White? So we have to be in our lot in life. Who can be like Dr. Ruckman? We have to be content with our lot in life. You're working in an office or a plant somewhere, and there's someone over you, and maybe God doesn't want you to be the boss or the foreman. Someone's got to turn the cranks and the handles and push the pencils and empty the waste baskets. Someone's got to do that. Someone has to clean the church floor. Someone has to clean the restrooms. What's your lot in life? You need to learn to be content in that. And whatever that lot is, just build your house on that lot that God's given. Learn to be content in that lot. And then claim the promise, "He maintaineth my lot." He'll take care of my lot. He'll protect the borders of it. And you know where the borders are. Don't always try and be getting in someone else's lot in life. Be content with what you are. And probably one of the greatest problems teenagers and you kids have. There's always somebody who said, "Boy, I wish my dad was like his dad, or I wish my mom was like his mom, or I wish I was like he was." And some girl said, "Boy, I wish he was pretty like she was." God made you just the way he wanted you to be made. Amen. I've often thought in life until I learned that principle. I said, "Boy, I wish I could be slim and trim like some of these fellas, you know. I wish all of mine were up here instead of down here." So I said, "Well, Lord, I'll do the best I can to be satisfied with my lot in life." David was content with his lot in life. Whatever God wanted for him. "Lord, I'd like to be where that ark is. But if not, if you want me here, I'll be happy here." God liked him for that. David was ready to go to battle. I'm just about finished. David was ready to go to battle. You know why David went to battle? Just because there was a cause. Just because there was a cause. What was the cause? God's will. When he heard that filthy mouth Philistine cursing God and challenging God, that just caused something to rise up in that teenage life. That old blood, you can just see it come up and say, "How dare he say that? Hey, fellas, how come you're letting him say that? Oh, boy, go back those few sheep you're keeping." "No, I'm serious. How come you're letting him say that? Is there not a cause?" Yeah, there's a cause. Today, is there not a cause? Why do we get all excited about Brother Michael, what he was preaching about presenting a little bit ago? Because there's a cause. It's important to send out missionaries. There's a cause. We ought to be willing to do battle. There's a cause. God liked David for that. He responded to the cause. He rose to the occasion. He did not worry about the obstacles and the odds against him. There was a cause, and the battle was the Lord's, and God liked him for that. And let me give you one last one. It's probably one of the outstanding things in David's life. He had a great concern and ambition for the house of God. It bothered David. Even while he was out on the Judean hillside, it bothered him to think, as he viewed the great handiwork of God and thought about God putting all those stars out there, and God had told him, he said, David, I know how many's out there. And David, I've got a name for every one of them. Can't you imagine how David looked at those myriads of stars and said, my land, think of those names. I can't even count that high, much less thinking of names, different names for all those stars. A God that great, a God that mighty, a God that awesome. You know what bothered David? He's dwelling down yonder in a tent. Bothered David. And so in the process of David being enthroned and becoming king and capturing Jebusi and getting all settled up and getting his house built and all one day, all of a sudden the whole thing came back on him again. He sat there under those sealed beams of his house and he said, oh my goodness, here I am sitting in a house like that and the ark of God's down there in a tent. I got to do something about that. I got to build him a house. Nathan, let me tell you something. I want to build him a house. He deserves better than that. He deserves better than what we've allowed happen to him. That ark is down there, and that's the presence of God. I've got to do something. Nathan, I'm going to build a house. Nathan said, great. Build it, David. Go. You know how God stopped Nathan? No, you go back and tell him. He can't build a house. That must have been a great blow to David that day. I don't think he argued with God, but I think his countenance fell. I mean, that was his great ambition. Why, here I am king, and I live in this great house. I have all these things around me. God's given me peace around. And why shouldn't I build a house? But God said, no. God said, I'm going to build you a house, David. You want to build me a house? Yeah, David, I'm going to build you a house. Well, God, would you let me do something? Can I gather the materials for your house? Can I just gather some of the stones and some of the things that are going to go in your house? And David became obsessed with gathering all the materials for the house of God. I'm convinced that was his priority. He was a good king, but I'm convinced his priority was gathering things to put that house for God together. And God knew that David was going to be that way when he became king. Oh yeah, God's omniscient, isn't he? God knew that David was going to have that attitude. And God said, I like that, Dave. I like that, Dave. And I think David had a new song in his heart. God likes me. God likes me. He likes me. You know what our big job is? I can't put the house together. I can't build the house of God. But I can sure help gather some stones. Amen. I can sure talk about the mortar that holds the stones together. And I can gather some lively living stones together in the building. And I can brag about the building, what it's going to be like when it's finished. But I'm going to brag most of all on the builder who's going to put it together. And I've learned that I think that's the way God will like me. If I just stay busy and make the priority thing in my life the house of God, a habitation for God to dwell in. Oh, I know he dwells in my life and he dwells in your body, but you ever think the glory's in earthen vessels? That's where God lives. One of the most amazing thoughts you'll ever have is when God, the Holy Ghost, came inside of you, he locked himself inside by the volition of his own word and by the seal and power of his love for dying sin. He said, I'm going to make you alive by coming inside and living with you. And when he came inside of me, that door shut where he could not get out. He sealed himself in. That's the earnest of my redemption. I carry the down payment with me until I get my new body. But in the meantime, I'm looking forward when he puts the whole building together. And the head comes down on top of that body. Glory to God. I want him to like me. Don't you? Just do some things, simple things. And he'll not only love you, but he'll like you as well. Let's stand together with heads bowed. Ask God tonight. God, help my prayer to be. God, Lord, please, help me to develop and live as you will like me, because I know you already love me. I want you to like me. Dr. Ruckman.
Let's take our hymnals and sing number 323. More love to thee. There's some here at the altar. If you want to come and join them, come ahead. We're going to sing this invitation hymn in closing, 323, More Love to Thee.